Appreciate that song. Last week we were talking about how important hope is to enduring the storms of life. In this series in 1 Peter, we're learning how to find grace in these storms of life, finding God's grace. And, you know, as you think about hope, hope is to our spirits what oxygen is to our bodies. If you do not have oxygen, what happens? You die. And without hope, you die. If you don't have hope, for all intents and purposes, life is over. You can't live without hope. Remember Proverbs we looked at last week, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Many people today are heart sick because they've lost hope. They go through trials and seasons of trouble and tribulation. Without hope, they can't make it through those trials and tribulations. There's a story I was reading this past week about a village or a town by the name of Flagstaff, and it's not Arizona. That was the first thing I thought about when I saw Flagstaff, but it's actually was a city or a small village in the state of Maine. And this city is in the Dead River floodplain up there in Maine. And the settlers first came to settle here in the early 1800s. And there's rich soil in this area because of the floodplain. And there was a little small pond, or you might call it a lake, called Flagstaff. And because of that drainage there, that channel, they were able to use that for water power. And in fact, in the 1840s, a man by the name of Miles Standish built the first grist mill and sawmill in this area. And for the next century, for the next 100 years, families begin to settle in this area of the Dead River floodplain, in this area known as Flagstaff. And they begin to raise their families. They built a city. They built houses. But in 1949, the government made a decision to build a dam. And as a result of building this dam, the Flagstaff Dam, it was going to flood that entire plain where the city was sitting. And the city would soon be underwater when they started building this. And, of course, it was going to be done away with, the city, because they were going to build one of the largest man-made lakes that's still there today, Lake Flagstaff. But the reason I'm sharing this story is because in the 6 months before the construction started on this dam, people stopped caring about their city. They stopped cleaning the streets. People stopped remodeling their homes. I mean, why paint a house if in 6 months it's going to be underwater? I mean, the city just kind of went downhill over the next 6 months and kind of went to pot. And the reason why is because I want this statement to stick with you this morning. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. You know that when they had no hope of seeing their city go on, there was no power in the present to make any changes. This is a very powerful principle we're going to look at in Peter today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to look at verse 13 through verse 21. I want to read these scriptures this morning, and then we're going to have prayer. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you've given to us, the scriptures that we can learn about you and your son Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and we can learn about your promises and the hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you give us hope as an anchor of our soul to hold us through the storms of life. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, I don't know what I'd do without Christ in my life. I don't know what I'd do without the hope that he's given me, the promise of that inheritance in heaven one day. Lord, we pray this morning that you might speak to us through your word, Lord, that it would be clearly understood what you have for us today. That your Holy Spirit would apply the message to our hearts, and Lord, that you would help us to yield and surrender to what you want us to do today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know we have some people here this morning that have not been here the last 2 weeks. And we started a series in 1 Peter. And we learned that Peter is written to Christians that were scattered about the Roman Empire because of persecution. And he starts out the letter calling them strangers, scattered. And, you know, the word stranger is the word for foreigner. Someone that's in a country that they're not a citizen of. They're a foreigner in a strange country. And we talked about this truth that if you've come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a relationship with him, you've been born again, you are a stranger in this strange world. You know, this world is no friend of Christians. This world was not a friend of Jesus when Jesus was on this earth. They hated the Savior, and they even crucified him. And so we need to realize that as Christians, we are strangers just to passing through. And we are in a strange land, and people look at us sometimes, and they think we're strange and weird because of our love for the Lord and our desire to serve the Lord. And they wonder why we go to church all the time. They wonder why we live our lives differently. And because of Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that. And as he's writing to these believers that were persecuted, he wants to encourage them in the midst of their persecution, their troubles, their tribulations. And last week we looked at how that God uses trials in our lives to grow us in our faith. He has a divine purpose. And we talked about the lively hope that we have in Christ. And the reason why we have a lively hope is because we have a living Savior. You know, this word lively speaks of a living hope that gives us courage and boldness and energizes our faith. We're not talking about hope in the sense that the world talks about hope. The world talks about hope, well, I hope the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl. We talked about that last week. You know, there's an uncertainty about it. There's no certainty that they're going to even make it that far. And But the hope in the Bible is totally different. It's about having full assurance of what God promised us as His children. It's certainty, it's assurance, and the hope that Christ gives us is a lively hope. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive, and He's going to fulfill exactly what He promised us. You know, He saved us for an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God. We talked about that last week, and so we talked about our hope, that our hope is an anchor of our soul. That hope is what gives us stability in storms. When we go through trials and tribulations, it's our hope in Christ that anchors us and keeps us from being destroyed by these storms, these waves that come crashing over us. If you don't have this hope in Christ, listen, when you face trials in this life, it's going to be a lonely time for you. And if you ever lose hope, your life's over. There's a lot of people that's come to that place in this life, they've just simply given up on life. They've just lost hope. They can't see things getting better. But in Christ, we have a living hope, a lively hope. And it's grace in this life He gives us, and He gives us a future in heaven with Him someday, where there's going to be no more sickness, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, all those things. I mean, He's promised that to us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so this hope that we have, it's sure. It's eternal. It's enduring. But one of the last things we talked about last week, that it's a transforming hope. That the hope we have in Christ, it transforms us in the present. Just like I told you in that story that we were just sharing about Flagstaff, where there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. But you know, I could turn that around. Where there is hope in the future, there is power in the present. You see, the hope that we have in Christ, it gives us power in the present. Power to overcome trials and tribulations. Power to endure. But not just that, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes the way, it transforms us. Now, I want you to notice in our text, we started with verse 13. I want you to notice the first word. Wherefore? Now, those of you that can think back to your English days, I remember when I was in Bible college, a professor would say, if you ever see this word wherefore, or you see the word therefore in the Bible, you go back in the context before it to find what it's there for. You want to know what therefore means? Go back and see what it's there for. And so what it means is that all that He said in these first 12 verses about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, about our hope, our lively hope in Christ, how that we were begotten again, we were born again by faith in a resurrected Savior. And He says, based on that, I'm going to give you some things that you need to think about. In other words, he is going to be calling us as believers to live a holy life based on what God has already done for us in Christ. You know, these first 12 verses are basically indicatives. What God has done for us in Christ. And verse 13 going, these verses we read, are imperatives. Imperatives. How we should live our lives in response to what Christ has done for us. How we are to live our lives in response to the hope that we have in Christ. So what God has done for us precedes what we are called to do for Him. That's what this is, one word, wherefore, is all about. You know, as I mentioned, we are strangers, we're foreigners. I want to just share something with you before we get right into these verses. If you are not from, let's just suppose you're not from America. and you're here in America. You can be one of three things. You can be, number one, an immigrant. Or you could be a tourist. Or you might be an ambassador from another country. Now, I want to just explain those three concepts and apply it to the Christian life, because in this passage we even read this morning, he said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're just strangers. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. Our citizenship, if you're a born-again child of God, your citizenship is in heaven. And you're just a stranger on this earth. But I want you to think about an immigrant. If you're an immigrant, you're not from here, but you made this place your new permanent home. You know, that's how a lot of Christians are about this world. They are citizens of heaven, but they live in this world and treat this world as if it was their permanent home. And that's not what God intends for us to do. He doesn't want us to live as immigrants. He doesn't want us to live as if this life is our permanent home. You know, a lot of Christians are really concerned about how things are down on this earth. They're laying up treasures on earth that Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, Jesus taught these things about the kingdom, putting the kingdom first. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we live like immigrants on this earth. We look at this earth as, this is it. This is our permanent home. This is the best it's going to get. I'm going to do what I can to make the best of it here on earth. I don't want to miss out on anything on this earth. Well, that's an immigrant. Well, a tourist. You know, you could be a tourist if you're a foreigner in this country. A tourist is someone who never really gets involved. You just pass through. You speak your language. You stay in your group, you eat your food, you stay in Western hotels, and you look for Starbucks. If you ever traveled overseas, you know what I'm talking about. If you're just a tourist, you're going to remain like me when I was overseas, American. You know, not when I was a missionary, but when we'd travel over and visit some countries, you realize you're just there for a temporary time. And you want to stay as American as you can. And some people, like my wife, they want to get as involved in the culture as they can and learn as much as they can. But anyhow, I want you to think of the application here. This is the attitude of a lot of Christians toward this world. They stay separated and don't get involved. I think a lot of Christians today are tourists. Their only friends are other Christians in their church family. They don't get out into the world to try to be a light in the world. They don't get involved. Everything centers around church. Everything centers around other Christian friends. And they're like, I'm just a pilgrim, just a passing through. Can't wait for Jesus comes and gets me out of this trailer park of a world. I mean, that's their idea of a Christian tourist. But let's look at this third attitude we can have is an ambassador. An ambassador, you're not trying to become an immigrant. You realize that you're a citizen of heaven. But you also realize that you're here for a time. You're stationed here and you need to plant your life here, at least part of your life. You don't live as a tourist. An ambassador is an authorized representative who's sent into a country with a mission from their home country. And so I want you to think about this. We as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors. And that's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors of Christ. That we are on mission here for Christ. that our home is not here permanently. Yeah, he's planted us here as an ambassador. We're to get involved here. We're on mission here, but our mission comes from heaven, from Jesus Christ. We're here to serve him. We're here to represent him. And the reason I want to share these things is because I want you to see and focus what Peter's saying here. That Peter's writing to these strangers, these foreigners. He's trying to show them, hey, you're not an immigrant. You're not to be a tourist. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're on mission with him. And our hope in Christ is what motivates our mission to this world. Our hope in Christ, that's the key. Our hope in Christ. Remember, where there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. But we have hope. If you're in Christ, you have a lively hope. This hope in Christ motivates your mission on this earth. I want to share with you three things from these verses very quickly. Our hope in Christ should motivate us, number one, to be intentional about our mission. To be intentional about our mission. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. What is this? This was a military terminology back in Peter's day in the first century, to gird up your loins. Back in that day and time, men would wear robes. Those soldiers, Roman soldiers, would wear robes. But when they would prepare to go to battle, when they would prepare to go on a mission, they would gird up their loins. And what that meant was they'd take their robe that was flowing. It may be knee length or it may be longer, but they would take their robe and they would tuck it in their belt. And the reason why they would tuck the robe in the belt was because it would free them to move quickly. It was a terminology that basically meant prepare for action. If the commander gave the soldiers the order, gird up your loins, what he meant was prepare for your mission. Prepare for battle. Prepare for action. Get ready. Today, here's how we say it in Texas in 2019, roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. You know what that means, don't you? Get ready to work. Get ready to work. Prepare for some action. That's what Peter's saying here, but notice he links it to the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. So if you put this thought together, he's saying prepare your mind for your mission. Prepare your mind for your work. Prepare your mind for this battle. Peter's telling these Christians who are out there serving, they're scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and because of persecution, they're out there preaching the gospel, and he's telling them, you need to prepare your minds for battle. Prepare your minds for action. What it would mean was to be spiritually focused. Be alert. You know, today, most of our defeats as Christians is because we lose the battle right here in the mind. You know, one of the devil's biggest strategies today, I believe with all my heart, is distraction. Distraction. He gets our mind distracted. He gets us so busy with so many things that we're not spiritually focused. We're not spiritually alert. We're not thinking, hey, I'm on mission for Jesus. Jesus, what do you have for me today? Whether you're going to work tomorrow or you're going to prepare for this school week, going to school or whatever it is, if you're a mother at home with your kids, if you're a widow, whatever it is where you are in your station of life, listen, if you're a child of God, you're on mission for Jesus. And every day we got to spiritually prepare our minds and be alert and be focused and say, Jesus, what is it you want me to do today? What do you want me to accomplish? Because my life, I'm here as your ambassador. I'm here representing you on this earth. So we have to be focused. But you know what the devil does? He wants to distract us into all these other things. Distract our minds. You know, it's very easy to go through a day and be very, very busy and get to the end of the day and say, what did I do today? Or what did I accomplish today? Have you ever felt that way? You know, busyness is not a guarantee you're actually doing something important. But I read this quote, busyness may be a cover for a lack of purpose in your life. It may just be a cover for lack of purpose in your life. You know, we spend a lot of time on some things that don't really matter. Think about it. And the reason why I believe the devil's working this way so much today is because we've got smartphones and we've got instant access to social media, email, and we get constant distractions from notifications and text messages and constant that our mind is not focused on the task at hand. But Peter's saying here, based on your hope in Christ, based on your salvation in Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. You know, this word sober has the idea of being serious, having a sound mind. Yes, it does have the idea of not being intoxicated. You know, if you're intoxicated, it means your mind is not under control. It's not going to be a sound mind. It's not a serious mind. So the idea, he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be spiritually focused. You need to prepare yourself with a mission. Be sober. Be serious about this. Be serious. Why is it so important that we be serious, not just drip from day to day doing nothing? Well, read the rest of the verse. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what is that? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes. He's going to come to this earth one day. He says we need to hope to the end. The end, he's talking about to the time that Christ comes back to take us home to heaven, and he's going to judge this world in righteousness. So what is he saying here? We need to prepare our minds and focus, be spiritually focused, be sober. And the reason why we need to remove all these distractions over here is and be focused on our mission at hand is because our commander's coming. Or you can say it this way, our king is coming. What he's saying here is, hey, you have limited time to accomplish your mission. Stop wasting your time doing nothing. Stop being distracted in things that don't matter for eternity. You think about it, life is short. Eternity is how long? Forever. You remember the illustration I gave you? If you imagine a rope going, passing through this sanctuary out those doors and just on into infinity, that's represents eternity. You put a little paper clip on that rope, that's your life. You live 70, you live to be 100, you live to be 30, whatever it is, it's like a paper clip in comparison to eternity. It just goes on into infinity. Listen, this life is short, our time is short. We are here to accomplish a mission for Jesus Christ. And he's saying, be serious about it. Be focused. Be intentional about your mission because Jesus Christ is coming back. Before we move to this second point, look at Luke chapter 12. I want you to listen to what Jesus himself said. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, Jesus used this same terminology Peter used. I believe Peter got his terminology from Jesus. In verse 35 in Luke chapter 12, this is what Jesus said, and he is our commander, he's our king, our master, our Lord. let your loins be girded about. There's that phraseology, meaning be prepared for action. And your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open it to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You sense this, what he's saying? Jesus is saying, you need to prepare yourself for action and be ready. Have your lights burning because you know your Lord's coming back. He's coming back soon. You don't know when that time is. So you need to be busy serving him. Not just about busyness, but be focused, accomplishing his mission for what he planted you on this earth to do. You need to focus on that because he's coming again and you're going to give an account to him. Let's look at a second point. Not only do we need to be intentional about our mission, but our hope should motivate us to be holy like our Father. To be holy like our Father. You know, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, I want you to notice he says children, as obedient children. He's addressing believers here. We are children of God. We're children of the King. And he tells us, be obedient, children. Don't fashion yourself as you did in your former life before salvation. Before salvation in these lust that you were involved in. He said, don't follow those former lust. Or lust is a word for desires. You know, you think about things such as worldly ambition or power or pride or pleasure, whatever it might have been. We were following those things until we came to Christ and he changed our life. He gave us a hope that's a transforming hope. And because of the hope we have in Christ, we want to serve and please him. And so there's a change in our life. And so don't go back to those things because it's inconsistent with being a child of the King. It's inconsistent. We're ambassadors of heaven. We should no longer be driven by those former desires, lusts that controlled our lives when we were, notice he said, in ignorance. What does he mean, in ignorance? Meaning when we didn't know God, when we didn't know Jesus Christ. We were without God, without Christ, without hope. Don't live like that. Live now for Christ. How do we live for Christ? He tells us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy. You know, this is something that is confusing to a lot of people today. Let me just say a couple of things what it is not. Being holy does not mean you isolate yourself from the culture around you or the people around you. That's not what being holy is. It's not isolating yourself. It's not becoming a hermit, becoming a monk. That's not what holy is. You know, our Father was holy, but he's involved in this world. Jesus is holy, and he was a friend of sinners. He loved them. He spent time with them. He was involved with them. No, he did not have any sin. No, he did not follow their ways. But he was not isolated from them either. He was set apart from them. You know, being holy doesn't mean having a holier-than-thou attitude. That's not what it is. It's not we're to walk around like, oh, you know, I'm better than you. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is not just following a set of rules of do's and don'ts. That's not what it is. Let me tell you what it is. You know what it is? Being holy means to reflect the character of our Father in heaven in the culture and to those around us. It's reflecting Him. Let me just show you something in 1 Peter 2. In verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The idea of holiness is being separated in the sense of that, you know, you're different from the culture around you. You know, God is perfectly holy. He is separate from us. He is set apart from us. He is pure. And, you know, when we look at the Bible, this is called, you'll notice on it says what? Holy Bible. Why is it called Holy Bible? The word Bible simply is the Greek word for book. So it means literally holy book. Why does it mean holy book? Well, because it's set apart from all other books. This is God's Word. This was inspired of the Holy Spirit. This was preserved for us down through the generations. It's God's very Word. But you know, the other books out there, they're not holy because they don't match up with this. So this is set apart from all other books. Well, we as Christians, he says, you're to be a peculiar people. You're to show forth His praises. You're to reflect your Father in how He is, or Jesus, how Jesus was. You know, Jesus, what did He do? He loved sinners. But He didn't love their sin. He helped them to come to Him for salvation and be cleansed of sin. He was compassionate. He spoke with grace. He never had a sinful thought. You know, it's a challenge for us to be holy like that, but that's what He calls us to be. He calls us to be like Jesus, to reflect Him in our culture around us. And Ephesians 5:1, I like how that Paul, he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us." You know, this word, followers of God, that word that's translated followers, it comes from a word that means imitators. Be like Him as dear children. Be like your Father. Be like your Father. You know, every young little boy that has a good dad, he wants to be like his dad. Maybe when he gets older, he ends up doing something of his own, but I know every little boy, his hero is his daddy. He wants to be like daddy. I remember when my son was just a small boy, maybe about 3 years old or four, I'd be out mowing the grass, and he had a little plastic lawnmower. And when I'd be out mowing the grass, he would be out there behind me with his little plastic mower, following in my footsteps. He wanted to be like his dad. Well, you know, that's the same thing we're talking about here. As dear children, as obedient children, be holy like He is holy. Who? Our Father. Reflect Him. Be like Him. You know, that's what it means to reflect our Father. The characteristics, expectations, the qualities of God. You know, the culture around us is, they're longing for that. They don't want holier-than-thou people that's judging them and putting them down. And they want people like Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they were legalistic and they were all about rules and everything. They were like, you know, judging and you know, they even criticized Jesus. Jesus, what's He doing eating with sinners? They accused Him of being a friend of sinners. Well, He was. He was a friend of sinners. But He didn't condone their sin. He remained set apart. He was a light in the darkness. And they came to the light, and they were delivered out of darkness. I think about little Zacchaeus, you know, that went up in the sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, because he was a short man. He heard Jesus was coming. So he climbs up that tree and he's looking, seeing Jesus come. And Jesus, being omniscient, being the Lord, being the Son of God, he looked up in the tree and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today, I'm going to go to your house." And you know, he went to his house that day, and Zacchaeus was a publican. And that day, it was one of the worst kind of sinners. They considered tax collector is what he was, working for the Roman government. The Jews despised the tax collectors. And not just for working for Rome, but because they encouraged bribes, they used extortion and stealing from people, and they used it for their own benefit. Well, that day, Zacchaeus had Jesus come to his house, and Zacchaeus told the Lord that day, "Lord, I want to give half of my goods to you, to the poor. I want to restore fourfold of everything that I've taken from those that I've wronged." He experienced true repentance. Jesus transformed and changed this man's life because he was the light in this man's life. You know, we're to reflect and represent our Father in this unholy, ungodly world. We're to be a breath of fresh air to people that are just gasping for air without hope. We're to have hope. Look what Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." You see, when people look at Christians that are actually living holy, they're living like Jesus, they're reflecting Jesus, you know what happens? People are like, "Wow, there's something that person has that I want. There's something about them that they have a peace that passes understanding. There's something about them. They're going through these trials, but yet they're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's something about these people that they have a hope that's like an anchor of their soul. I want to know about that." And so Peter tells these scattered, persecuted believers, "Hey, when people come to you and say, 'What is the reason for this hope that you have?' He said, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer." That's what true holiness is. If we're living and reflecting our Father, that's what's going to happen. People's going to be looking at us and say, "Hey, I want what you have. You have something that I want in my life. I don't have that." But I want you to look in these last couple of verses. Beginning verse 18, we see our third point this morning. We need to be motivated by our Savior's sacrifice. You know, we got to be intentional about our mission. We got to be holy like our Father. But what is it that really motivates our service today to the Father and to our Savior Jesus? Look in verse 18. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, this word redemption or redeemed, it's a word that means to buy back, to purchase, to pay a ransom. In that day and time, it was used of someone who was a slave. And let me just give you this mind picture. Imagine one of your relatives. It could be one of your children. It could be a cousin, someone that you really love. Imagine that they get taken as a slave. And you have the opportunity, you have the resources to go and buy them back and set them free. That's the idea. We as sinners, we're slaves to sin. If you're lost today, you're a slave, you're a servant of sin. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago to go to the cross, to die for your sins and my sins, to pay for your sins, to purchase you out of slavery to sin. You see, if we die as a slave of sin, we're going to spend eternity separated from God forever in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches, because God is infinitely holy. We're all sinners. We've all come short. And so Jesus had to come. God sent his Son to die for your sins and my sins. It says here that we were redeemed. It wasn't by traditions, the traditions handed down by our fathers, no. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said you wasn't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Brother Justin, when I read this, you were talking about prices of metal, scrap metal going down. I was reading this, and it's talking about, of course, gold and silver is pretty precious, but he calls them corruptible things. No, we weren't redeemed with those things. You can't buy your redemption into heaven. You can't do that. You can't earn your way. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money to the church. There's nothing you can do to earn it, because you're a sinner, comes short. If you're redeemed at all, it's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Jesus had no sin. Being the Son of God, when he went to that cross, he was the just dying for the unjust, the scripture tells us. The Father laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. And so God can be just and forgive your sin, because your sin was paid for by his Son Jesus Christ. He punished your sin in his Son Jesus on the cross. I don't know how to explain it other than the Bible says it, that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our punishment. He was buried. The third day he rose from the grave. And you know what's significant about that? Is that the Father accepted his payment. Raised up his Son. Now his Son's alive. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. You know that scripture is true today? He is able. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, you don't have this hope that we're talking about, this lively hope that's an anchor of the soul that will hold you in the storms of life, listen, Jesus said, I can save to the uttermost those that come to God by me. You know, Jesus said it another way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. None of us can come to the Father, only through Jesus, because he paid for our sins. His precious blood was shed for our sins. And God says without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You know, we have this idea of thinking, well, I can remove my sin of the past by just good works, by being good, by having good intentions and purposes in my life to change. Well, that's not God's way. God's way is blood shed. You know, in the Old Testament, they took the lambs and they would offer those lambs. The blood was sprinkled on the altar as a picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the only way. And when you come to Christ and you experience redemption, when you're freed out of that slavery, one of my favorite signs in sign language is the sign for salvation. And it starts like this. What is this a picture of? A slave. I'm bound as a slave. But salvation in sign language is this. It means I'm free. Chains have been broken. I'm free. I'm redeemed now by the blood of Jesus. When you've experienced that, listen, that motivates service for the Savior. And that's what he's saying here. You call on the Father without respect of persons, who judges according to every man's work, past the time you're sojourning with here in fear, for as much as you know that you were redeemed. I'll say again, where there is no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. Do you have that lively hope? Do you have hope in Christ? Do you know heaven is your home? Do you have 100% assurance, knowing if you die today, heaven's going to be your home? If you don't, you can know. Because the Bible says these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. You can come to Him by faith today. You can call upon Him. You can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You can have this lively hope today, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you want that hope today? If you do, I encourage you, when we have the invitation in a moment, to come, step out, come down here. We'd be glad to pray with you, show you from the Bible how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Have a hope that is an anchor of the soul. Because see, if you have hope of the future, you have power in the present. And I want to just say a word to those of you that are Christians, those of you that are saved, those of you that you know Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you living as an immigrant, a tourist, or an ambassador? How are you living on this earth? Remember, you're a stranger passing through. We're ambassadors, Christ. We're not to make this our permanent home like an immigrant. Live as if this is all there is. We're not to be a tourist, uninvolved, sticking in our clans. No, we're to be ambassadors. We're here sent from heaven on mission with Jesus to shine His lights in a dark world, to give people hope in Christ. Let's stand, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Stand with me, please. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going to prepare for what we call an invitation. This is just a time that you can respond to the message by praying where you are, or you can come to the front and pray up here and take your burden to the Lord, whatever it may be. But I want you to go to the Lord with me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your great love that you have for us, that you sent your Son to suffer for our sins. We're thankful that He's alive today, that He's able to save to the uttermost. Lord, I'm glad that He's a living Savior, that He's an all-powerful Savior, that He can save any person that's willing to come to Him by faith, that's willing to admit that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that's willing to confess Him as their only Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm thankful that You promised in Your Word that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I'm thankful for that. That You made salvation so simple as a gift to be received from You. Father, if there's someone here that's not sure of their salvation, I pray that in these next few moments, as we open up this invitation time, Lord, that they would take that first step of faith, to come to Christ. They'd come down and make it public that they're trusting Christ as their Savior this morning. And Father, for those of us here that they have already took that step of faith and we have Christ as our Savior, help us to contemplate our purpose here on this earth, that we're here to fulfill a mission of our Savior, and our time is short. We need to be intentional about our mission. We need to be holy like our Father. Lord, this is so important. We need to be motivated by our Savior's sacrifice for us. There's no sacrifice that we can make that would even match what He's done for us. Lord, we ask You to bless now this invitation. Use it for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.